Well, we continue talking about this lesson in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, just a few verses before our reading this morning, we hear Jesus say in response to the question, when is the kingdom of God coming? He answers, the kingdom of God is not coming with things that can be observed, nor will they say, here it is. In fact, the kingdom of God is here among you. It's here with you all. And who are these people Jesus is with? The kingdom of God, Jesus says, is when we see a strange group of people highlighted in this events, in this section. What are some of these places? These are the places of God's kingdom. We just heard last week about the 10 lepers who had come to Jesus, and one of them, a Samaritan, they were all healed. One of them returned to give thanks. God's kingdom was there. Then there are words right after that about God's coming in the last days, comparing it to Noah and the flood, and also Lot's wife being turned into salt, and that there will be a judgment at the last time. And then right after that is today's text of the widow who pleads her case before the unjust judge. Widows were in a very bad position because, first of all, they were women, and because they then, as being a widow, had no economic support from their husband anymore. So it was a tough place to be a widow. And then right after this lesson, there is a story about a Pharisee and a tax collector who were both in the temple praying at the same time. The Pharisee was praising God about how good he the man was, while the tax collector knew his terrible sin of being a worker for the enemy, the Romans, as well as being a cheater, as the tax collectors were. But it says that the tax collector is the one who had the earnest prayer to God. Then right after this, Jesus lifts up the children. And Jesus says, was blessing them, even though they were of low account. We kind of elevate children in our society, but in the society of that day, children were just very low. And so Jesus elevates them, and the people were shocked that Jesus would bless the children. Jesus receives them and even says to such as these that the kingdom of God belongs. And then next there's a rich ruler who comes to Jesus. He wants to know what he can do to gain eternal life. And Jesus says, well, just give away your wealth. But he goes away sad because he's not able to do that. So that was against the culture of the day. And those who heard it then after this, the reaction after all these little stories Jesus tells says, who then can be saved? And Jesus says, what's impossible for mortals is possible for God. And he says, those who lose all for the kingdom of God will receive it and much, much more in the life to come. And the very next thing Jesus says is that they're going to Jerusalem, that he will be handed over to the Gentile Romans, he will be mocked, insulted, and spit upon. And he will be killed, and on the third day he will rise again. And his disciples don't understand this, and it leaves us operating in faith too. How can this happen, that this great man would be killed and then come alive again? But we have the advantage of hindsight, know about the death and the resurrection of Jesus. Well, as we think back to all these little vignettes that we've just looked at, in Jesus' eyes, the ones in the groups that were worthy were the Samaritan leper, who was thankful, the praying widow, the praying tax collector, and the children. The ones not so fit were the Pharisee and the rich young man. Things seemed turned upside down from the usual norms of the day. And we usually think that each gospel writer had his own reason to order the gospel and to pick the stories of Jesus that they did because of they had some point of view, some purpose they were trying to get across. Luke seems to be very aware of the Roman culture around him. And so often has Jesus praising those who are normally powerless and down and out. We could easily see the widow praying and begging the judge for justice as maybe a kind of the picture of the church in Luke's day, which would have been like 40 years after Jesus. But in that day, the Christians were struggling against the Roman Empire. And we could see this as kind of a picture as the widow representing the church of that day, kind of knocking on the door of the Romans saying, this is unjust the way the society is. The society needs to operate in a more just way. You need to act on our behalf. The church was poor. It had few rights of its own. It was looking and working for justice to be done. We could think of the church being like the widow against the judge, the church being like itself against the Romans. Have pity on us. Give us justice. This section of Luke's gospel is a way to say that the people of God are alternative to the world. What is high as a value to the people of Jesus is low in the values of the world. And what's low to the people of Jesus, money and prestige and things like that, is high in value to the world. As the widow comes to the judge again and again looking for justice, so the church of Jesus is before the authorities of the world looking for justice, fairness, and adequate care for the poor and all the people of the world. We plead the case on the case of the poor to the institutions of the world. Well, this work of advocacy and working for a more just world is hard work. It takes a lot of patience. People organize, they unite, they bring money and resources and position themselves before those who have the power to make decisions and want results. Like the woman who came to the judge, the work on behalf of others takes persistence and a continual word so that need is not forgotten. Keep telling them of the need if they have the means and power to do something about it. And while we pray often on behalf of others, sometimes our own praying is on behalf of our own needs or those close to us, as it was in the case of the widow. We may have our own health concerns or the health concerns of others. We may have faith concerns for others too. We are concerned about the quality of faith of someone else. We may have troubles of some kind in our family, maybe health troubles or emotional troubles or not getting along as well as we'd like. We may have trouble making ends meet. Sometimes we find ourselves continually bringing the same questions before God, but we aren't hearing or seeing the answer that we'd like to see. Like the widow, we may find ourselves in persistence, trying to keep up our prayer, and keep up our advocacy. We may have good principles, and we may have good discipline to incorporate our prayer with God in our lives. That's what we would like, to be able to do that easily. But sometimes it helps to have a prayer partner. Sometimes we can have a set time to pray with someone about them, or someone to tell our concerns and prayer thanksgivings with, so we can have a kind of a little community praying together, and it helps our prayer life. Maybe this helps us keep our prayer on schedule when we have an appointment with someone else to do it at a certain time. Regular time for prayer in general helps us whether we're on our own or with another. Prayer works with faith and hope to keep us in a conversation with God. Without hope, we get discouraged and wonder if God's even hearing our prayers. We keep faith and sometimes find it challenged when we don't feel like things are going the way that we pray them to be. We say, God, are you still there? God, are you still listening to me? This dynamic between the praying widow and the unjust judge reminds us that a prayer relationship with God is a two-way relationship. And Jesus seems to be indicating that the earnestness of our prayer has a role to play, whether it's that it influences God because we are so earnest or because our earnestness makes us stronger in our prayers. Somehow it seems to mean that our earnest prayer gets the attention of God. And we learn from the widow that feeling the necessity of our own prayer makes a difference. When we feel what we're praying for, it makes a difference in how we pray. This applies to some prayer that's done as advocacy. When people get together and beseech an authority to change something, it has a prayer kind of dynamic. The people gather and they want some sort of change. When an appropriate answer doesn't come, more may be done to what the widow did in the lesson, to embarrass the authority. just as a judge doesn't want to be embarrassed or get a black eye to literally look at what he was saying, he doesn't want a bad image from the persistence of this widow always coming and knocking on his door. So often that technique is used as moving an authority from one position to another when we see some need in society around us. The policy of the one whose policy needs to be changed is exposed by protests and rallies and sit-ins and the like. These are ways of praying, we might say, that the authority would change. They can have the same effect as the woman did on the judge. You may have heard some years ago about the mothers and grandmothers of the Plaza de Mayo in Argentina. During the 1970s, many, many children just disappeared from Argentina. They disappeared during the civil war between the right wing and the left wing in Argentina. And so mothers and grandmothers in about 1974 started just meeting in the plaza in Buenos Aires in front of the palace of the dictator. They were quiet, and when they came as a group, they told them to disband, so then they just came two by two. They were there, lots of two by twos, and that still made them legal. They didn't make noise, but just held up posters saying, "Where is this child? Where is my child?" And the number of children that were disappeared were in the thousands. They persisted and made the public aware of the wrongs of the dictator and the ruling regime. And by 1984, the government changed, and it changed from being a dictator to one who was elected. Most of the mothers and grandmothers never found the children that they were wondering about, but the movement of the women made a change. It was significant in the change that happened. The movement that they made, kind of a quiet movement, but a persistent movement, has many qualities of this prayer of the widow before the judge in our gospel today. They were persistent, they came daily, they prayed, and the change was effected. We are able to pray, as the widows prayed, as the mothers prayed, because we remember and know that Jesus prayed for us. When the authorities of Jesus' day sought to make him disappear, they put him on a cross. As Jesus was dying, he knew that he was part of something much bigger. He remembered us and all who came after him. He prayed while he was hanging on the cross. For those who put him there, he prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." For the criminals near him and for sinners like us everywhere, he said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." He knew the depths as he prayed, and as he prayed, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And he kept the faith as he prayed, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Because Jesus died and lived, we can pray with even better circumstances than the widow had in our gospel today. We know we have a Lord who both loves us and hears us. We know that he has already given his all for us, so we can expect a loving response. We know that he didn't escape pain, so being with him doesn't mean that we're going to escape all the pain in our lives. We know that as he forgave, he gives us the ability to be forgiven and to forgive others. And as he commissioned his disciples and John at his time of death to take care of his mother, he commissions us to take care of those who are around us. Prayer is integral to all of this to keep us united with this, our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.